Today we're going to continue to talk about the ministry of life and light in Christ Jesus. This is part two. I'm not going to go over the things that I went over in part one in this message, but I'm going to build on that message simply to mention, however, that ministry, true ministry, is Christ. It is Christ being brought into other lives. But we've also seen the necessity of the believer who would minister having the life and light of Christ within themselves. But today, let's examine a little bit more how this happens. How is Christ formed in the minister? Well, it's the same way in which Christ is formed in all believers, because it's all Him. It's all His life, ministry or not. Life in Christ is released and experienced through the work of the cross. That's how the life of Christ is formed in any of us, through the work of the cross. And that's the principle of life from death. Fact of the matter is, if I am in Christ, then I am one with Him in both His death and resurrection. And I'm going to fellowship with Him in both. The Christian life is a matter of experiencing both the death and resurrection in Christ. So, in order to fellowship with Christ in His life, my natural life must be crucified with Him. And that's what Jesus was getting at when He said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily. For whosoever would lose his life for my sake will find me as his life." That's the bottom line. And so that's how it has to happen. It has to be a daily work of the cross, whereby we are brought into an experiencing of Jesus in both His death and resurrection. Now, in Philippians 3:11, Paul said this of himself. In speaking of himself, he said, "Being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." Well, Paul was obviously aware that he was already saved by the death and resurrection of Christ. But in this verse, he's speaking toward the future. He speaks of the impact and experiencing of Christ in fellowship with Him in His death and resurrection. For if we are one in spirit with Christ, there's going to be a continual work in us of the cross, but out of that will come a greater release and realization of Christ as our life. And that's how the Christian life goes. Now, this life from death is not simply for a few Christians, a few elite people, if I could put it that way. In fact, it's not even for just a minister. We are here talking about life. The life of Christ. How many understand that ministry is of the very same Christ and the same life of Christ as is our salvation and as is everything else that God has given to all of His people? So any possible ministry must be the result of death and resurrection at work in the believer. And that death and resurrection at work in the believer is at work in all believers. Whether it translates into what we would call ministry or not, it's there. Our life is Him. So again, it is vital to see this truth. It can't be overemphasized. Christ is all. And in Christ, God has given all. Therefore, all that is of God must be of Christ. It must be of His life. And there can be various manifestations of His life through spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit. But in the end, it's all of Christ. He's the vine. We're the branches. And so ministry is not something that's added to Christ or added to life. Ministry is Christ. It is Christ in His life brought to others through other members of the body. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:4 are primary passages that show this truth, and I want to begin here in 2 Corinthians 3, and it's, I believe, verse 4. It says there, Paul's speaking of himself and those with him, he says, "And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now just ask, before we move on here, of what has Paul been made a minister? Well, he says not the letter, which would be merely teachings and doctrines and facts. No, he was made a minister of all that is in the New Testament, the New Covenant. He was made, in other words, a minister of life through the Spirit of God. Jesus had promised to make Paul a minister and a witness, as we saw in the first part of this series. And here we see that he is indeed, Paul is, a minister of the life of Jesus Christ. He is made a minister of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit of life. The Spirit gives life. So that's what Paul's a minister of, life. Now, do we suppose that all of this means is that Paul merely preached salvation through Christ, the basic gospel message? No, Paul was not talking here about how to get saved. He is talking about everything that is within salvation, or to put it another way, Paul is talking about not talking about the fact that Christ saved us. He's talking about the necessity of going on and coming into a knowledge and a realization and an experiencing of the Christ who saved us. He is our salvation. Now, that answers our question, what is within salvation? Well, Christ. He is the life. So Paul preached Jesus Christ. He witnessed to all that Christ is for the believer and all that God intends to do through Christ. Now, as I noted in the first part of this two-part series, God has called certain ones in the church to preach and teach, and Paul was one of them. Believers, all of us need to be taught what salvation holds, what God is doing and how he is doing it. We need to be given direction, specifically and practically, on how to live on a number of matters. But above all, believers need to be shown what Christianity is and who Christ is and what he means to us. Now, most of the New Testament explains that, and that is why the Bible is to be used for teaching. But no teaching in and of itself is life. Absolutely not. Christ must be preached. Christ. And brought into the lives of people. Then all the doctrine and the teaching that comes in with him will be alive because of him. He stated this plainly in Colossians as to what he preached. Colossians 1:27. He says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," which is probably the best definition of Christianity found in the Bible. Christ in you, everything comes back to that. That's the core of Christianity. "Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ." Now, notice the wording carefully here. Paul does not say, "Christ in you, it we preach." In other words, he doesn't say, "Christ in you, this is a message we preach." Although, I suppose if we didn't get hung up on vocabulary, it'd be okay to say that. But he doesn't say that here. He doesn't say, "Christ in you, it we preach." No. He says, "Christ in you, whom we preach." This is not about a message Paul preached. It's about the fact that Paul preached a person. Perhaps the best definition of Christianity, as I noted, is in this verse, "Christ in you." And Paul preached Christ, and the result was that eyes were opened, and that people turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, as Jesus said they would if Paul preached Christ. Preaching the letter can't do that, because the letter killeth, but ministering Christ, bringing Christ into people's lives, that gives life, and that's what ministry is. Now, once again, can we see that this impact of preaching the person of Christ, carrying the presence of Christ into the lives of others, can we see that that is something that cannot be accounted for with eloquent sermons, rousing meetings, or passionate pleas? Can't be accounted for in human terms. None of the things that we often think are ministry, eloquent sermons, rousing meetings, or passionate pleas, none of that in and of themselves can produce life. You can't stir people up emotionally and then have it result in the life of Christ. None of it can do that. None of it can bring light, not spiritual light. The only way in which light and life can be brought to people is if the person of Christ is brought to people. And again, I'm not simply talking about the message of Christ. That's okay. But I'm saying the person of Christ must be brought to people. And that can only happen, by and large, if the people that our ministers carry Christ within. Christ wants to make members of his body vessels through whom Christ can be brought and ministered. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. We're supposed to be, if I can put it this way, expressions and extensions of the living Christ. That's more than a message. That's the very person being brought to other people. Now, if all of this makes you and I feel completely insufficient, then that's good, because that's what we just read Paul said of himself. We can't muster up out of ourselves, no matter how sincere we might be, the life and light that is found only in Christ. And we need to understand, because we get all muddled up in these things and have redefined things so thoroughly, we need to understand that we are not given life and light as things or as gifts in addition to Christ. No, we're given Christ himself, who is both light and life, and we are to allow God to do a work in us that will result in a manifestation of him, that will result in a flow of Christ through us to other people. Now, Paul continues on here in 2 Corinthians 3, and he talks about and really contrasts what he calls the ministration of death over and against the ministration of the Spirit and the ministration of righteousness. He does that. I'm not going to read all of that. You can read that. But then he makes this statement, and it's quite a statement. He says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil was upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Now, Paul says, the Lord, talking about Jesus here. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now note, we are having described here a blindness even to the written word of God. And that blindness is the only possibility unless people see Christ. He's saying that right here. Christ is the living word. Christ is the Spirit in context here, the Spirit of life, that brings liberty. He says the Lord is that Spirit. Jesus is Lord. Paul says that the heart will be blinded until a person turns to Christ the Lord, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So in short, if a person turns to Christ, they will experience freedom from blindness, from error, and because they see Him, they will be changed, and this knowing and seeing of Jesus will begin to renew their minds. All of this is leading up to truth about ministry, so we've got to keep that in mind, and let's bear with this as we go along. So it's important to note once again that the key here is to encounter the living Christ. And Paul says that. He says, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's an encountering of Jesus Christ. And really, it's another way of saying what Jesus said would happen where the presence of Christ was brought. It would open eyes and so forth. So the key is to encounter the living Christ. Christ has to be our life and He must be our light. And only then can we see anything else, really, because He is the light. And only then can we see truth. And Paul is saying that to be a vehicle unto this end for others is ministry, the ministration of life. And that's what Jesus made him to be, a minister through whom Christ could be revealed to others, resulting in freedom, resulting in life and light. And so that passage that we just read, where it talks about if people see Christ, the veil is removed from their heart. They can even understand the Word of God, and liberty will be theirs, and we all with open face beholding, and so forth. All of that is the result of people seeing Christ. It's the result of a minister who has Christ in them, bringing the presence of the Christ into the lives of others. And it's very similar to what Jesus said to Paul would happen in Acts 26. Now, in the New Testament and the Old, there were no chapter divisions in the original manuscripts. And so here at the end of chapter 3, we can ignore the chapter division. And what you have on the heels of all of this stuff that Paul says will happen if Christ is brought in, on the heels of saying that, he says, we have this ministry. In other words, we have a ministry whose impact is all of what he just described. Opening eyes, removing the veil, because Christ has been brought in. Paul says, that's this ministry. We have that ministry. It is the ministry that ministers, conveys, and is a witness to Christ. It brings in Christ. It brings His presence into the lives of others. It's not of Paul. It's not based upon anything about Paul. It certainly isn't based upon anything about any of us. We could be the greatest miracle worker in the world, and yet, if that was real, it wouldn't be of us. It would be of Christ. It is Jesus Christ in Paul. It is Jesus Christ in us today, having done a work in us such that Christ is now able to work and flow through the vehicle. And he says, that's the ministry. That's how it happens. Now, Paul further describes, quote, this ministry here in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 is a great expression of that. And again, it really is nothing but a repetition of what Jesus said in Acts 26 and what we just read at the latter part of 2 Corinthians 3. He says, we have this ministry. And he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Remember, Jesus said, people will turn from darkness to light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. And so, The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ in a person is the result of a gift of God in Christ. But then the possibility is there of ministering that to others. Now, few of us know anything about a ministry that is not of us, but that is all of Christ. Now, we proclaim, you know, this is God doing it, and, you know, this is not of us. But do we really think that that's true? So many people in ministry have a subtle pride if they have had great success in attracting crowds. And many are discouraged if they haven't attracted crowds, which is nothing more than a frustrated pride. The fact of the matter is, God's direction about preaching and so forth is never attached to whether it attracts crowds. God's direction is preach the truth in season and out of season. In other words, preach it whether it seems to be taking root or not. Preach it and let the consequences belong to God. You can be preaching the absolute truth of God and God's will, and maybe nobody seems to care. Well, look at Paul, look at Jesus. Everybody forsook each of them by the time it was all said and done, almost everybody. And you can be preaching great error and heresy and have 10,000 people every week in your church, and it's happening right now, exactly like that. Error attracts people because error appeals to the soul. It promises them something that they want. Now, of course, what they really want is Christ, but they don't know it. But in order for that to happen, you got to preach the truth. Well, you know, we don't know a whole lot about ministry that is all of Christ and none of us. And as I noted earlier, we take all of these things in scriptures, all these descriptions in scripture, and we morph them and define them according to our traditions and understanding. But Paul doesn't leave anything to chance. He goes on in this chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, to explain that this ministry is not about him, but is all of Christ, and then goes on to explain what God does to make that possible. He says, starting in verse 7, of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we have this treasure. And he's talking about Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he's talking about. That's a treasure. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And here's the result. That the excellency or the priceless value that surpasses all is the meaning. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. How many understand we will never be the treasure, and Christ will never be the earthen vessel, not our earthen vessel, but that nevertheless we are joined and made one with him in spirit. And so we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, but all the value, all the power, all the light, and all the life is not of us. It's of God. Now, what God's got to do is he's got to do a work of the cross in our lives so that the earthen vessel can be broken and the treasure can be seen and manifested. And it's a good analogy. If you have an earthen vessel there, the way they did back in those days, these giant pots that they made out of earth and clay and so forth. If you had that, and inside of it was a whole bunch of valuable items, the treasure, well, you wouldn't even be able to see what was inside unless the earthen vessel was broken. What you would see is the earthen vessel until that happened. And that's the opposite of what God wants. He doesn't want people to see us. He wants people to see Christ. But that takes a work to get us crucified out of the way. Now, Paul explains some of the things that happened to him that constituted a work of the cross in his life. He said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Now, all of that had an impact. All of this had an impact upon Paul, who was an earthen vessel in whom Christ dwelt. And that impact was this. He says, always bearing about in the body, we might even say, always bearing about in the earthen vessel, the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus, in other words, the treasure, might be made manifest in and through our body. And then he repeats it. He says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And then he makes this statement. So death works in us, but life in you. That is how ministry is produced in the minister. Work of the cross resulting in a greater release and manifestation of the life of Christ. Paul's describing the necessary work or impact of being crucified with Christ in the believer. He's showing that only if we lose ourselves to Christ, only if we see the death or brokenness of the self-life, can Christ be seen in and through us. Of course, otherwise we're just going to continue in our natural patterns and try to express Christ through human effort, religious pride. We're going to be occupied with ourselves and we are going to be self-righteous. We just will be. Because it's all we will be able to do if we're not crucified. So God deals with us so that Christ who is in us may have an open way through us. Now, in this passage here that I just read, 2 Corinthians 4:7 to 12, we see a couple of truths that ought to completely dismantle the idea that most of us have about ministry and show us what real ministry is. It's all there in this passage. Ministry is life. Ministry is the life of Jesus Christ, which comes out of the death of the minister. And I'm talking about the death of everything that would hinder, the death of the natural. Ministry is life. Ministry is the life of Jesus Christ. It's the person of Christ being manifested and brought before others through an earthen vessel. Again, the ministry is not of the earthen vessel. It is Christ through the earthen vessel. But this is only possible through an earthen vessel if the earthen vessel bears about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, as we just read. The person who would be used of Christ needs to get it absolutely settled. They don't belong to themselves. They belong to God for whatever it takes for him to have his will in them. That's why Paul said that in this passage, that we're always delivered under death for Jesus' sake. Always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. It's always going on. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Now that is life through death. But it's his life ministered, which is the only true ministry. Now, again, this isn't something that's supposed to happen just for an elite class of people or for those who administer. We're all supposed to minister. This is something that ought to be happening in every one of us to some degree. And if it would, then we would all be able to manifest Christ and bring him into contact with others. So, if Christ would be ministered, if this would actually happen, well, then you would have a revival and nothing would be impossible because it's him. In him is all life, in him is resurrection life, and of course he is also the light. And people would come alive in the Lord, and people would see Jesus, but also be governed by the person they see. It would be freedom. And what Jesus said in Acts 26, open the eyes of the blind, turn them from darkness to light, turn them from the power of Satan to God, all of that would begin to happen on a big scale. Well, let's start with ourselves. Let's start with our local church or with those into whom we come into contact. We don't need to say words. We don't need to preach sermons. We can pray and then just be in Christ and carry him with us wherever we go. Do that. before we begin to talk about anything bigger. Now, during his earthly ministry, Jesus had a lot to say to his disciples about what it would mean to follow him and what it would mean to be his servant. In other words, what it would mean to be his minister. We talked about one of those places last time. Freely you have received, therefore freely give, out of Matthew 10. But another one of the best teachings on this matter is in the form of a parable. And it's found in Matthew 20. There we find what is usually referred to as the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And in a real sense, this parable gathers together much truth about true ministry. Now let's get the setting of this parable to begin with, or we're not going to understand what Jesus is getting at. Let's see why Jesus gave this parable. Jesus had just had a conversation in the hearing of the disciples between himself and a rich young ruler. This is in Matthew 19. That young ruler would not follow Jesus at personal cost. And as he walked away from Jesus, Jesus said, "It is with great difficulty that a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19:23. Well, Peter and the disciples, it says, were amazed. And it would seem that they were somewhat shaken. Now ask why. Well, because at this point of time, they were following Jesus for what they believed they would get out of it. They were following him because they thought that they were going to be rewarded with a position at his side in his kingdom. And these disciples, and we can identify with them, I think a lot of us follow Jesus because we think it pays us to, at least in the beginning. But they mistakenly expected that Jesus was going to set up a material kingdom at any moment, and that they were going to be given possessions, authority, and of course riches. But when they heard what Jesus had to say that day to this rich young ruler, well, their confidence that this was going to happen was greatly shaken. And Peter, at that point, as he was prone to do, stepped to the front. And he expressed his concerns and the concerns of the disciples by asking Jesus a question. And it says there in Matthew 19:27, Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?" In other words, "Jesus, we've forsaken our lives, we've forsaken everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of this? What are we going to be rewarded with?" And so there it is, all wrapped up in a single question. Peter and the others had indeed forsaken all and followed Christ. That happened, they did. But at this point in their understanding, they were following Jesus in large part because they thought it was going to pay them to follow him. They expected a reward. Now, follow him or minister for him, a lot of the motives are the same among Christian people. A lot of folks are ministering to others in the name of Jesus because they think it's going to get them a reward. They think it's going to pay them. I've heard people say that. Well, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard is a teaching given by Jesus to correct, not simply the expectations of a kingdom that these disciples had, but it was a teaching given by Jesus to correct the motives and the attitude for becoming a servant and a steward of Jesus Christ, to correct the motives and attitude for simply following Jesus. And so that question is before us as we read this parable front and center. Are we following Jesus? Are we ministering to others because we believe it will earn us a greater reward? Again, that's probably an attitude most of us have in the beginning. But thank God he does not abandon us in such deception. Instead, he's going to begin to expose our unbelief, or as we read before, he's going to begin to expose the hidden things of dishonesty that are in our heart so that we won't handle the word for gain and so forth. He's going to expose our unbelief, and we're going to begin to realize that rather than it pay us to follow Jesus, it's certainly going to cost us. The cost is going to be in our flesh. But some professing Christian people won't accept that. I've known some. Now, of course, Peter at this point was not yet faced with this reality, although he definitely would be. And Jesus is speaking this parable to show his disciples and Peter the dangers, in fact, the sin and unbelief of following Jesus, of ministering in his name for a reward, because we think it'll pay us to follow him. Now, when I talk about following Jesus for a reward, that reward that we think we're going to get can take many shapes. Some people follow him for an eternal reward that they think is going to be greater. Some people minister for Jesus because it feeds their pride. It feeds their spiritual pride. It feeds their religiosity. Some people have a lust for power, and they preach Christ in such a way that it feeds that. That's their reward. But they think God's going to pile upon that with greater reward. Success in ministry can be a great stumbling block. Somebody once said, it isn't our failures that constitute the greatest danger to us, it's our successes. And I think that's really true. We become proud and we think it's because of us. Now, you add all this up and you'll note the necessity again of the work of the cross. There has to come a death in Peter and the others with regards to their ambitions and religious flesh. All of it has to be crucified. They need to be convicted and repent of being servants of Christ for what they think they're going to get out of it. That's the only way that they can not only be right with Christ, but it's the only way there can be the life of Christ in them produced. Now, they would do this later. It would happen later. But Jesus is telling them this parable to warn them as to what can happen if a person tries to serve God for what they think will get out of it. And who knows, maybe it was this very parable that they later remembered and that served as a correction to them. Now, note here that ultimately we're not talking just about being mistaken or ignorant. We have a lot of that, all of us do. But we're talking about having our motives exposed now, which the Lord will do through the cross. But we're also talking about the possibility for people to refuse the truth. If we have wrong motives for serving Christ in this age, God is by his Spirit going to bring enough light that we can turn and repent so that we can get back to following Christ for himself and his glory. And we need to do that. Some won't. And this parable is there as teaching to guide us. Now, Jesus begins this parable with the same words that he uses to begin many parables. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto." So this parable is not about the physical or material world. No. The vineyard and other material objects in the parable are used to convey to us spiritual truth. Truth of the realm of God. And that technique of a parable is something God uses all through Scripture. Now, let's start into this parable. I'm going to read a chunk of it to begin with. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers," note that phrase, "when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard and whatever is right," note that phrase, "I will give you. And they went their way. And again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand you here all the day idle? They said to him, Because no man has hired us. He said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that you shall receive. Now, I want to note the contrast here, which is why I emphasized these words. We'll talk about this here in a minute. We have the first group of laborers entering the vineyard for an agreed-to wage. And so they entered the vineyard for the pay. Very clearly, they entered it for the pay they agreed to earn. All the other groups, however, didn't have an agreement. They entered the vineyard trusting the householder to do whatever was right with regards to paying them. Tremendous contrast. Really the difference between law and grace. Really the difference between serving God because it pays me to and serving God and just trusting Him for the results and for any possible blessing that might come. So, back to the parable, Jesus is giving a picture of a householder calling laborers to work in this vineyard. And this vineyard is not to be limited, incidentally, to performing ministry. This vineyard is really the Christian life, and therefore includes all that is within the Christian life. This makes the parable apply to each believer, but certainly it applies to ministry, which the apostles were to be the leaders in. Now, note a couple of important details. The laborers are pictured as being called in intervals, meaning that each group of laborers work a different amount of time. Can we see that? The laborers worked a different amount of time. Or as the parable infers, each group bore the heat of the day, as it says in the parable later, to a lesser or greater extent. So that varied. That wasn't the same. The amount of work done and the amount of the heat of the day that each group bore differed. Now, those who are called first, well, they work all day and they bear the entire heat of the day. And those who are called last work only an hour. Now, all of that being said, none of the laborers that were called, whether they were first or last, decided when they were called. The householder decided when to call them into the vineyard, and thus decides the amount of work assigned and how much of the heat of the day they must bear. And if you can see what I'm getting at here, God decides the calling. It's not a competition. He decides that. These laborers are pictured as waiting to be hired, but the householder decided when to hire them. How many see that it's not the person that decides this? It's God who does. Our responsibility is to simply fulfill that to which we are called. Now, we're going to find out later that the less or more work that's done has nothing to do with what's paid. And that's what I want to talk about next. Note the details about the wages. And I've mentioned this. The householder agreed with the first group on a wage. So this first group went into the vineyard expecting and working for that amount. But it doesn't say the same thing regarding the other groups. In those cases, there was no wage that was agreed upon, but they are told that the householder will pay him whatever is right. Now, again, can we see what Jesus is getting at? And this is important because it's to govern ministry. Just like we saw last time, you have freely received, therefore freely give. The group pictured first who agreed to a wage, that doesn't picture grace, does it? It really pictures a works-based relationship with Christ, a works-based motive for ministry. And anybody that's under the law, anybody that's working for God, expecting a reward, well, that's a works-based life. That's the motive. Now, the other laborers did enter in type and shadow on the basis of grace. It was a attitude of trust that the householder would pay them whatever is right. Now, you and I know that we would never agree to trust someone to pay us whatever is right unless we had been brought to the end of ourselves and knew that we were poor and desolate. At that point, we're willing to accept any pay, aren't we? Now, this is a natural example, but it is a picture of those who have come to the end of themselves and have nothing to offer. At that point, you will value what God has to give. And then, of course, God is so generous, he gives us all things in Christ by grace. Now, the details about these wages are vital to see because those details flow through to the end of the day when the wages are paid and the motives are brought out of each group. And we'll see that when they line up to get their pay. Everyone receives the same pay, even though they all work different amounts. And that's revealing to us a great truth, but it's also exposing to us possible motives. Now, in the parable, I just want to say this, lest things get misunderstood. In the parable, the group that's called first, which I think Christ meant to apply at that point in time to the disciples he was talking to, you're the first. You're those called first. You're those called to bear the heat of the day, to suffer for Jesus' sake, maybe more than some others won't. That's you. And that's the group in the parable that ends up erring and falling into unbelief. But Jesus isn't saying, of course, that if you're called first, that's your destiny. It doesn't need to be that way. Any believer, no matter when we're called, and no matter what we're called to, can walk with God by grace. And any believer can err in the same way as is pictured in this parable. And we need to see that. Again, we don't decide when and for what we're called. We don't decide our cross. We don't decide how much of the heat of life we are to bear or what responsibility God lays on us. What we're called to do is open ourselves for whatever God wants, no matter what it takes. That's all God's saying. And if we do bear that responsibility, then the pay that we get, the reward we get, doesn't go up or down. It's the same as everybody. We're going to talk about that here next. Now, Jesus told this to warn them against erring as the first group did err. Let's read here what Jesus says in picturing that. He says, "So when evening came, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour," these are the people that were called last, "they received every man a penny. But when the first group came, those that worked all day, they naturally supposed that they should receive more. But they likewise received every one of them a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these that were called last worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and heat of the day." Now, can we see the motive here? "Oh, Lord, how much I've done for you. Oh, Lord, how much I have suffered for you. Oh, Lord, the ministry that I have done, the people that I have gotten saved, and the truth that I have preached, and all this kind of stuff. Me, 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 me. Where's my pay?" And what's pictured is that you've earned nothing more than those who were called last. And the householder is saying here, he says, he answered one of these people complaining, "Friend, I have done you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take that which is yours and go your way. It's up to me. It's my business. In other words, if I want to give unto these last, even as I have given unto you, isn't it lawful for me to do what I will with my own property? Is your eye evil because I am good?" Now, this is an amazing, amazing thing here that Jesus Christ is picturing. And of course, it serves as a warning to all of us. I think that what we see here is if we work for God, we minister unto others in the name of Christ because of what we're going to get out of it, in the final analysis, we're not even going to appreciate the value that we receive because of all of that. In fact, we're going to resent God himself. Now, all of that was in these people to begin with. It was in their heart because they needed to agree to a wage. But it all comes out in the end. They maintained that attitude all the way through. Look at the relationship that they now had with the owner. They accused him of being dishonest. Look at their relationship with the other groups of laborers. They had elevated themselves above the rest because they had done more. And look at their attitude toward their pay. They received exactly what they were told they were going to receive, but now they didn't value it as being worth anything. Can we see that the real lesson here is not what we do for God, but rather what we become because of Jesus Christ in our relationship with God, whether we do much or little? Now, that's the teaching of the parable. So in answer to Peter's question, what are we going to receive? What are we going to get out of all this? Jesus is saying you will receive what God knows is just and right. But it won't be based on how much you have done for the Lord. It will be based on whether you were faithful over the responsibility you were given, large or small. And he's saying, beware lest you walk with God and minister for God for what you think you will get out of it. Now, what is amazing about this is that because the issue is whether we in our life became what God wants us to become in Christ, because the issue here is, did we come in to life in Christ to the extent that God has called us to come into in this age? Did we fulfill that purpose in this age? That's the issue. And if we have, regardless of how much we've suffered, regardless of how much we've ministered, the reward is exactly the same for all. Now, that might offend some people. It would have offended these apostles at this point in time. They would have been offended, Jesus is saying they would have been, by telling the parable, if they had known that others would receive the same as they. Because they were the ones that were the foundation of the church. They were the ones that had to suffer more than anybody. They were the ones who preached. And they would have been offended because what they got was no greater than others. But how many see that if we know and love Jesus Christ and we are allowing him to do whatever it takes in us to bring us into a realization of Christ, to form the life of Christ in us, and we are ministering and bringing that life to others, how many see that we'll rejoice in the fact that everybody else gets the same? We will want others to have what we have, if in fact we have the fullness of Christ. We will rejoice in the fact that we were given the privilege to bear the heat of the day on the behalf of others, let alone on the behalf of Christ. If you and I want to be leaders in the body of Christ, if we want to be those who are used by God, this is exactly what our attitude has to be. It will not be about us. It will not be about our importance. It will not be about what we get or how it pays us. It will be about giving ourselves to Jesus Christ for whatever he desires, whether it be to do much, to do little, to suffer much, to suffer little. It'll be about giving ourselves to him. And if we'll do that, the life of Christ will be in us. And the reward, if we want to call it that, will be whatever God decides. You remember in Matthew 24, where Jesus states that whosoever would lose his life for my sake will find life. We could drop in the word reward into that verse and substitute it for life, because all is of the life of Christ, as I've mentioned. We could say that whosoever loses or abandons or leaves it to God, their reward. Whosoever just completely gets that out of the picture as a motive. Whosoever loses that as a consideration for Jesus' sake, well, then God will be free to give that person whatever he desires. That's the only attitude God's after. That we would serve God at the complete disregard of reward. That we would serve God to the complete disregard of what we're going to get out of it. If we have that attitude, we are freely giving what God has freely given us. And then God's free to use us and to do in us and to give us whatever pleases him, because at that point we're safe. We can be trusted with it because we won't turn it into something that serves ourselves. And this is the message of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And it's such a core teaching. Yes, about ministry, but about life in Christ as well. Now, to wrap this up for today, we need to get back to the fact that God wants a ministry of life and light in Christ. And of course, that is Christ himself being minister. Life in Christ will always carry light, because Jesus is both life and light, and this, again, is a ministering of Christ. Now, we need to see that, yes, God wants us to be carrying the life of Christ. He wants us to be alive in Christ, but God also wants us to see Jesus, because then, you see, we have something to witness to. We have something to share with others. We have something to convey to others. Now, it is actually God's desire for that to be for all of us, and it was Paul's prayer. Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's what Paul prayed. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. In what? In the knowledge of himself. Now, why? What is this spirit of wisdom and revelation that God wants to give in the knowledge of himself going to do? Well, he says that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Bottom line is that if we come in to Christ as our light, if we see him the way that Paul did on the Damascus Road, where Jesus appeared to him, and the result was great ministry, the result was a great foundation for the church. If we see Jesus, then our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, are going to be enlightened, and we're going to know and understand the Word of God. We're going to know what the hope of his calling is. We're going to begin to be able to understand all of these purposes of God that he is working in Christ, because we're seeing Christ. Now, Paul also said a similar thing in Galatians 4:19. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That was Paul's great travail. And that word formed means to inwardly realize and express. And so Paul is saying, I travail that you may come into an inward realization and expression of Christ. That's knowing Christ. That's seeing him. That's coming into a full knowledge of Christ that will renew our minds and result in a release of the life of Christ in and through us. That's going to result in ministry. If you and I come into a realization of Christ within, that's the life of Christ being articulated, being expressed, and being known. And we will have that to minister to others. Now, obviously, if we minister the life of Christ to others, they're not going to be forced to receive that. They're going to have a choice. I mean, if you think about it, even Jesus himself was rejected. The Apostle Paul was rejected, as were all the apostles. If we have the life of Christ in us, we will minister life. But there are people who will not choose life, will not choose to turn from darkness to light. And that possibility remains open. But the point is that God desires for all to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And he has chosen his body to be expressions and extension of Christ, whereby the life of Christ can be ministered and brought into the lives of others. And so it absolutely is the purpose of God for this age that his people come into an ever-growing realization of his Son. It will require a work of the cross in each member, as we have read, but it will produce the ministry of life and light.